Okay. Well, we are here in Mark 4. You can turn there. While you do, I will pray, Lord, it does feel good to just come and put our mind around just really simple but powerful truths, God, that you love. Just that song that in trials you love. And the song before that your love is deep. And we can tell because of your cross and your sacrifice and the things you have done for us. And Lord, I thank you that truth can go deeper in our hearts, and we pray that it would this morning. We pray that you would help us be encouraged with what's in your word and what you have taught us. Thank you for the understanding you've given us. Thank you for how much we know. We ask for the grace to use it, God, this message included. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Mark 4, we are rocking through it. We are on page 710, and it has a heading this time. The heading says, the parable of the growing seed. That's what we're going to do. Verse 26. He also said, that would be Jesus, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground, night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain, first the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come. Okay. Well, Jesus is speaking in parables, and what in the world does that mean? That's what we'll talk about. I think there's some really encouraging things that come out of this parable. One of the reasons you might think it's not super duper familiar to you is this is the only place it is located. So if you read the Bible once a year, you only read it once. And it's only, you know, four verses. But Jesus is teaching here the relationship between the seed and the harvest. So our first lesson about the kingdom is going to be that the kingdom is supernatural. So Jesus' ministry here is the seed. The kingdom which comes at when Jesus comes back and sets up his kingdom on the earth, that's the harvest. Jesus is saying both of those things are divine, both of those things are supernatural, both are God's kingdom. Currently, the kingdom of God is here. Hidden. At harvest, there'll be a glorious manifestation of the kingdom of God. So you just think of his hearers for a second. So his hearers are going, so you keep talking about the kingdom, and you say the kingdom's here, but there's no Davidic king. So describe to me how there's a kingdom. Actually, when the kingdom comes, he's going to get rid of Israel's enemies. You haven't done that. So, how can this be the kingdom of God? And Jesus is saying here, no, it's just a seed. And you see him thinking about it. They're going, okay, well, he hasn't defeated our enemies, but he's defeated sickness. He's defeated demons. He hasn't defeated the Romans. And they're thinking, the point is, if there's a seed, seeds grow, and there will be a harvest. There will be a harvest, and that harvest will be Jesus on earth as king, reigning in a kingdom and conquering, but now it's just the seed. And so the point here Jesus is trying to say is, hey, even though it's just a seed, it's still powerful. It's still divine. It's still the working of God. This is miraculous power, and it is God's thing that the kingdom of God is in the world. Now, the kingdom of God, all the way through as Jesus teaches about it, is always God's thing. It never says we can give it to anybody else. It never says the humans build it. We can't take it away from one another. The kingdom of God is God's in control of it. It is God's thing. It's what God is doing. It's supernatural. It's holy. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's not really connected to the human workings. And so the kingdom is just here. It's God's thing. It's here. There's forgiveness. There's values of the kingdom. There's everything the kingdom is. And then we just respond. And the kingdom is supernatural. That's point one. Now, like our other parables, there's an interpretation. It's Jesus as the sower, and we also sow. And so, here we are again with the fact that we partner with God in what he's doing, and we can also here sow and preach the word of the kingdom. And so, if we kind of change our framework to that for a second, and we'll talk about that more. Lesson two is this. The kingdom of God is an invisible mystery. And this is encouraging when we get there. But the invisible mystery, okay, so that's kind of the point. So the parable is this farmer sowing seed, he's sowing seed, and he goes to bed. And he gets up the next day and he goes, oh, it's a Sabbath day, so I am going to sit around my house and do nothing. And then the next day, and he goes to sleep. And then the next day he gets up and he goes outside and it sprouted. And the parable makes the point here, he doesn't know how. It just happens. Guys, there are things about a seed sprouting we still don't know. A seed's roots always go down. They don't go up. They go, oh, a seed must somehow know about gravity. It somehow detects it. And how? We don't know. But the seed knows. The seed does it. The farmer does not know how this happens. Even now. So when I think about somebody sowing the word of the kingdom, I think about somebody sowing the word of God. When I think about somebody coming into my life, you know what this teaches me about me? That God's word works invisibly in me. It works. Even as I sleep, the word of God is working in my life. Now, this is kind of a mystery. So, You know, as a pastor, and as anybody who preaches the word of God, desires for somebody else to grow, you can kind of ask, especially for a pastor, is this sermon teaching thing worth it? It's a whole lot of work. Is it worth it? I think about my life. I have heard thousands of sermons. I was going to work it out how many I've heard, and I was like, forget it. A lot of sermons. How much change has happened in my life? I don't know. Sometimes I'm pretty discouraged about how much change has happened in my life. How many sermons have you heard? Is this worth it? Why don't we see more growth? Why doesn't, as a pastor can look around at church, why don't I see more whatever? So you look down in Mark 4, and he says, all by itself. All by itself. The soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel in the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts it to harvest. He himself does not know how. It's a mystery. So for a farmer to keep sowing, he has got to have faith in the growing process. For us to keep sowing the word into each other's lives and in the people who don't know God, we have to have faith in the process. The real work is left up to him. We partner with God, throw seed, but the process of growth we cannot account for. Right? We can't see it. Right? So I mean, I don't know how many times I've put into a search engine or gone trying to figure out, okay, so I really want the teaching that's entitled How People Change. And I've listened to a lot of messages entitled How People Change. I don't know why some people change, why other people change a little, why some people don't change. I can't quite figure out the process. But that's the point Jesus is making here. He's saying it's a mystery. I mean, it's not like the farmer goes, he digs it up and goes, hey, is germination happening? Right? He doesn't know. It's just a faith thing. He can water it. He can pull the weeds around it. But it is an invisible mystery. Now, I want to make a caveat here. And here's my caveat. This parable does not mean there are no contributing factors to the growth of the seed. The seed grows independently. It does not mean that nothing else affects its growth. So, biblically, you have to sow if you're going to have a plant. You have to sow. And biblically, it says, hey, how can they hear if someone doesn't preach, says Paul in Romans. There has to be a sower. Now, in 1 Corinthians 3, Paul says, I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. God made it grow. So that makes sense to me when I think about a plant. You have to water it. So there's a contributing factor. You have to sow and you have to water. Now, at least at this point, I'm not exactly sure what watering means. It's fellowship, prayer, maybe the Holy Spirit in some way. You guys figure that out and let me know later. But it's a contributing factor. Or like Jesus taught a few parables ago, the soil means something, right? So he's saying, hey, you have a responsibility to cultivate the soil of your heart, right? The good soil accepts the word and responds to the word of God. And that's what happens if it's going to bear fruit. So the seed is, so we're not teaching some kind of determinism, that it just kind of all happens by itself. And all these things don't matter. If we don't preach, it's fine. The kingdom's going to do its thing. If, you know, God is going to change me even if I don't intentionally cultivate my heart and be in front of the Word of God. That's not what's being taught here. You know, in 1786, William Carey started to formulate this idea that he should go and be a missionary, and he was the father of modern missions. This is kind of a new idea. He should go and preach to people who didn't know. And so he went to a meeting of elders, a ministerial meeting in England, and he presented his idea. He presented what he wanted to do. He presented what he thought God wanted. This is what the eminent Dr. Ryland stood to his feet and said to him, "Young man, sit down. When God is pleased to convert the heathen, he will do it without your help or mine." There is inevitable growth in the seed. There is independent growth of the seed. But God has ordained sowers. He's ordained waterers. And soil must be fertile. So Jesus is not teaching this kind of falsified view of God's sovereignty that nullifies man's responsibility. That's not happening here. Because in the parable before, he has just said, hey, don't take the light, put it under a bowl. Don't put it under a bed. It needs to go on a lampstand, and the lampstand is you and me and the church. This is what you must do. Okay, there's my caveat. Now, with that said, kind of the point of the parable is we can't create growth. It's an invisible mystery. It's God's deal in his supernatural kingdom. Point three. The secret of growth is in the seed. It's not in the weather. It's not in the soil. Life isn't in the water. Life isn't in the sower. Life isn't in the soil, even though there was a whole parable about it. Growth happens because of what's inside the seed. And I've often kind of wondered this. I tend to try to think of Jesus as human because it helps me follow him. I want to follow in what Jesus does. And so on a human level, when I think about Jesus, I go, man, he did an amazing job not being discouraged. Because, you know, the religious establishment didn't like him, and most of the nation didn't like him, and he had people that he really loved and trusted that ran away from him, and then there were people that betrayed him, and then he got whipped, and he probably was kind of knowing he was going to die, and he, gosh. What was maybe a factor that helped him be okay with this? And we could have lots of answers. They're probably good ones. You know, one of them was he believed he had come with the kingdom of God, and he had preached it, and the seed had been sown, and he had faith. that the seed was going to grow all by itself, like Mark chapter 4 says. The word is automatic. We get the word automatically from it, right? It just happens. And because of Jesus' faith, he can be encouraged because the kingdom seed will grow. Now, you apply that to you and me, that should give us confidence. When I sow the seed, it'll grow. It should give me courage to sow the seed. It gives me comfort, right? For a lot of us sow the seed to children, grandchildren. And you sow the seed of the word, and it is there. It is sown. You know, if a bird flies and drops a seed, doesn't get buried right away, it's just kind of there, and then maybe eventually a year later, 2 years later, it gets buried. Eventually the temperature gets to the right place and the water comes at the right time and it's the right season, and then it sprouts. That gives me comfort. I sow the seed to youth. I sow the seed to my kid. God causes the growth, but the seed is there. 1 Corinthians 3:9. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. Our kids are God's field. I am God's field. The secret for growth is in the seed. And because of that, we can believe that when we sow the seed, it will be unusually productive. Because seeds are productive. Now, I'm going to do some applications. Sorry, I'm going to skip one. Application two, or one for you. There is a need for patience in the work of God. You know, Solomon says, to everything there's a season. Really strong statement. We get this really wise guy, and he says, in everything there is a season. Okay, Solomon. So I should look at life, I should look at the world, I should look at me, I should look at lots of things, and I should think in seasons. There is a season for sowing. There is a season for reaping. There is a season for waiting. Okay, well, when we're waiting, there are things happening that are imperceptible. The farmer doesn't know what's going on under the ground. You don't know what's going on with the spirit, the invisible spirit. You know, Hudson Taylor. Shout out to Hudson Taylor. He was a pioneer missionary to China. And he said there is three qualifications for missionaries. Basically, anyone who does the work of God, anyone who wants to sow seed, anyone who wants to speak the kingdom of God, there are three qualifications. You know what his number one qualification was? Patience. That was his number one qualification for missionary. Incidentally, since we're here, you want to know what number two was? Patience. And what was number three, class? Patience. God's word promises a harvest will come. We can be patient. You know, there was a Catholic guy who wrote a commentary on this parable. His name was Trench, and he cites something that happened in 1690. That's nobody. None of us think about 1690. It said maybe Owen, because he loves history. There was a plant brought over to the English court by Queen Mary, and she planted it. A plant from, it doesn't actually even say from what other country, but she came and she brought this plant and she planted it in England. And 10 years passed till the 17th century, and it didn't flower. And the whole of the 18th century passed, 100 years, it didn't flower. 88 years into the 19th century passed, it did not flower. In 1889, the plant burst into a blossom. Life's in the seed. I just think it's interesting. Queen Mary didn't see it. Her husband, King Billy, he didn't see it. The next monarch, don't know the name, didn't see it. Some go a lifetime without seeing lots of fruit. But God promises a harvest will come. You know, some years ago there was a vase, and it was sealed, completely sealed, and they found it in the bottom of a mummy pit, whatever that is. In the bottom of this mummy pit, they got this vase. So they took the vase and they sent it to a museum. And that's what you do. You send it to a museum because the museum will treat it carefully, except that the person at this museum dropped it. And the vase broke open. And so inside this vase, they, among other things, they found a couple seeds of wheat and a couple seeds of a variety of pea. And so they decided to plant them. So they put them in under glass and they planted them. And 30 days later, they sprouted. Like, that could be the time of Moses. Like, there were these old, shriveled seeds, but they were seeds. And under the right conditions, they sprouted. And God says his word, the preaching of his kingdom, is a seed. And that life is in that seed. That was pretty cool. You know, in the parable of the sower, when Luke says it, you know what he says? He talks about the good ground, the good soil, right? The ones we all want to be, the 30, 60, 90 soil. He says this, as for the good soil, they are those who, hearing the word of God, hold it fast in an honest and good heart, right? So we take the word, honest and good heart, and this is the end. And bear fruit with patience. That's an interesting last word, isn't it? Bear fruit with patience. The fruit in your life and my life, with patience. The fruit is we preach the word in others and get discouraged because nothing is happening. No, no, no. Patience. Patience, that's what Luke says. You need patience in the work of God. I like Galatians 6:9 because it speaks to this directly and speaks directly to the human heart. It says, let us not become weary in well-doing, for in due season, you hear that? In due season, we shall reap if we faint not. I use that version. I like that. If we faint not. Don't become weary in doing good, For in due season we shall reap if we faint not, if you get discouraged not, if you don't give up not. Doesn't make any sense. Will and Carrie spent 40 years in India. He did leave and become the father of modern missions. His accomplishments were rather astonishing. I won't go into them. And he was asked to explain those astonishing accomplishments, and he answered with one word: perseverance. And he said to his wife, Eustace, quote, "If after my death anyone should think it worthwhile to write my life," so he's talking about his biographer, "I will give you a criterion. If he gives me credit for being a plotter, he will describe me justly. Anything beyond this will be too much. I can plod." Like P-L-O-D, plodder. I can plod. Man, a lot of success, so in the Word. And he says, what is definitive about me? I just keep doing it. Patience. I like Ecclesiastes 11:4. It's good for me. It says, he who observes the wind will not sow. He who regards the clouds will not reap. Kind of saying, okay, I want to go sow the word. I want to go sow the word. I go outside. The temperature isn't right for seed. I don't know. It looks kind of windy. The seed's going to get blown around. And it's like, it's not the right time. It's not the perfect time. I'll check it tomorrow. And Solomon's like, you're a fool. You're not going to sow, and you're not going to reap. It seems like the Scripture's encouragement is to sow and be patient. All right, I think that's going to be my one application for us. It's patience with ourselves, patience in our own sowing of the word and speaking of the kingdom of God, a patience for its season, maybe an encouragement and a comfort in just being able to sow the word into people's lives. Have you noticed that some people get so excited, I got a chance to share the gospel? And then there are other people, and then, you know, sometimes an old guy like me, it's kind of like, big deal. Did he accept? Is he with us? Is he coming to church? That's the gold. No, the gold is, did we get a chance to share? Did we sow a seed? The people that are excited about that have faith in the seed. Have faith that got there. So anyway, we can talk about it more. There's other practicals. But I wanted to leave time to do communion. You know, we try to do communion around here about once a month, because Jesus came and brought the kingdom. Jesus came and brought forgiveness. He brings this life, and he says it demands a response. You're supposed to respond, and a lot of us have given a response. And then God says, I want to remind you of that response, and I'm going to remind you of the cost it took, and I want you to engage with it again in your heart and your mind, and thank me, worship me, and relive the story. And that's why we sing about the story. And so we'll do this like we normally do it here. I think Mike's going to play a little bit. And we'll pass out bread and cup. And we'll thank God for his blood, symbolized in juice, and his body, symbolized in the bread. It's broken for us. So we'll just spend a few minutes doing that, and then we'll pray and move toward lunch. Oh, Father, we are so weak. God, we fall short of standard after standard. God, the standard of yours. God, we fall short of our own standard. God, we cannot do what we want. God, there's a real way, God, in which we have been sold. God, to sin, God, bound. And Lord, I thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, God, that he came. I thank you that he died and that I can take every one of those things and come before you and you will forgive them. Every single one. Individually, together. God, we come before you and you died to give me what I cannot do. God, that is living rightly. That is living with you. Thank you, Jesus, that you have bought for me a relationship with the Father and with you. Lord, I thank you, Jesus, for your death on the cross. God, that is a place of such shame, and yet it is the place that you conquered, and it is precious to us. God, it cost you something to forgive me, and Lord, we together tell you we remember it. And God, we thank you for it. And we celebrate it. I thank you for bringing the kingdom of God. I thank you for bringing love in an unconditional way to this world. God, to our hearts, it was refreshing again, Lord, to sing about your love for us. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your body. Thank you for your righteousness. Thank you for your forgiveness. Thank you that you're coming back again. Thank you that you will never leave us. We've walked in to an adoption into your family. Hallelujah. Amen. In Jesus' name.